Amen. Well, let me encourage you to open your Bible to Leviticus this morning, chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, as we continue through the book of Leviticus, and an extremely interesting passage of Scripture to me. Just a quick reminder, remember Leviticus is written to explain to the Israelites how a sinful people can approach a holy God and then remain in fellowship with Him. And this chapter is going to spell out for us a part of the tabernacle system that God initiated to enable them to be able to do that. And also, let me remind you as well that we read about the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and you remember how they took fire and put it in their censers, and they approached the holy place of God, and the fire of God devoured them, and they were disciplined severely for their presumptuous act of worship that they had dreamed up on their own. And so remember, everything about the tabernacle system, every piece of it comes from God to man. It's not man dreaming up how he's going to approach God or how he's going to try to worship God or how he's going to make himself righteous. Every single bit of it comes from God to the Israelite people through Moses. So let's read together. Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus saith Aaron, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest, whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel, for all their sins, once a year, as he did, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask you to help us to understand it. God, we understand as we look into the old covenant, Lord, that we are now a part of a new covenant. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us understand how we as the New Testament people of Jesus are to understand this and to make sense of this. We pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing to us. We pray that it would help us as we continue to grow closer and closer in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing I want you to see is the priest entering the holy place. And he's reminded as he does this, let me remind you, God says to Moses, what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they came into the holy place. When they decided one day that they were going to bring in what the Bible called strange fire. And did you notice there that he's instructed, he doesn't kindle this fire that is brought in that the incense is burned on. He is to take burning coals from off the altar that are already on fire. And who set that fire? God set that fire. Okay? That's very, very important. Nadab and Abihu, they started their own fire. And they brought that fire in and they did it presumptuously. They were not invited in. They were not commanded in. They just decided that they were going to do that. And, well, you know, whoopee, we're going to do something for God. And it was extremely costly to them. And so God brings that up as a reminder. Look, this is not something that you just do on a whim. I'm going to command, God is saying here, that this is to be done in a prescribed way, on a prescribed day, on a yearly basis, by one person. A somber day. What we're talking about has become known as the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And so from its inception, The Israelite people carried this out, or where they were supposed to carry this out. But you can see how, and here's one of the grand problems with rabbinic Judaism today. It is absolutely impossible to fully carry out Yom Kippur without what? Without a tabernacle. You've got to have a tabernacle, don't you? And you have to have a holy place. And you have to have a high priest. What about during the Babylonian exile? No tabernacle. What about after AD 70 when Titus destroyed it? They're just gone for years and years until Herod the Great rebuilt it. No tabernacle. Okay? And so it's really an interesting thing the way this is carried out. But here's one of the things I want you to see. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, if you will. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's look in verse 6. Notice, please, how when the high priest, when he does go in, there are these offerings that he's going to take. And he's going to offer these offerings, and he's going to burn these offerings as sin offerings. He's going to burn them out in the courtyard on the brazen altar. But first, he's going to slay them. He's going to gather the blood. He's going to take the blood, and he's going to actually go into the room that nobody ever goes into, where God here says, "My presence, I will appear above the mercy seat." Okay, so he is approaching the seat of God on earth. He's told to burn incense as he does this, to fill the room with smoke, to blur his vision, because, you know, God's too holy for a man to look upon. And so he's entering into the Shekinah glory of God as he does this. And I can't tell you how terrifying this must have been for him, especially knowing what had happened to his two boys. Okay, so imagine the very first time Aaron does this, and the fear that would have been associated with his approaching this. But please notice that as he enters the holy place, he has to do something. He's doing this for two reasons. One, he has to make a sacrifice for himself and his household. Why? Well, because he's just a man. He's a sinful man, just like all the rest of us that have ever lived except Jesus. Okay? And so he has to kill a bull, and he has to take the blood from that bull in, and he's got to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and he has to do that for himself and for his household in order to get himself and his household ready to then act on behalf of the people, of the children of Israel. So in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer to the Hebrews is helping us to understand how Jesus is a much greater high priest than Aaron or his sons ever could have been. And so we read there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." They went into the first room, into the holy place, where there was the showbread and the altar of incense, and where were the candles that were kept burning all the time. The priests ministered in that place. And it says, "But into the second," that would be into the most holy place, "went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Always for himself first. He had to get himself in a place of atonement before he could act on behalf of the people. Verse 8, "The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." That is so important. He's going to go on in the book of Hebrews, and I'll not go into the whole thing, but what do you remember? What is one of the things that happened in regards to the tabernacle when the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross? When he died on the cross, that's right, Dale, that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. It was ripped in two. Access to God was opened. Normal Israelite never, ever, ever could have walked into the tabernacle. Couldn't have walked into the first part of the tabernacle, much less the inner part of the tabernacle. No way. But in the new covenant, you and I have direct access through Christ into the very presence of God. That's his point. Now verse 9 says that this was a figure. Now once again, let me remind you, when you and I look at the Old Testament, we have got to put on our New Testament goggles. We are New Testament Christians, okay? We do not stand in God's presence because of the atonement of a Levitical priest, okay? We don't. We can't. We stand in God's presence because of the atonement of Jesus, our high priest, okay? And so what we are seeing as we look back into the Old Testament is, the Bible calls here, a figure. A type, a figure, a shadow of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament was preparing for years and years and years, getting people ready for the coming of the Messiah. And so he says there, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices." Now watch this. "That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." So if you think about this, Aaron knew, the people knew, everybody who was really honest with themselves before God knew that killing an animal can never clean my conscience. When I sin before Almighty God, I have to deal with that. And my conscience can't get cleaned up by the blood of bulls and goats. Now, God permitted the blood of bulls and goats to cover the people's sins, but it had to be repeated. Every time you had to bring a sin offering, every time you had to bring a trespass offering, all of these offerings that were carried out, and then once a year on this day that we're talking about, on the Day of Atonement, God covered the sins of the people. He covered it. He covered it. He covered it. But those sacrifices could never make the person perfect in regards to the conscience. They knew. Well, you know, it's kind of like when you clean house, and you have a rug, and you sweep the floor and you sweep it under the rug and you put the rug over it. Upon all normal observation, the room looks like it's been cleaned, but you know what's underneath the rug, right? And you know that if anyone were to lift the rug, that your dirty little secret would be brought out. And see, that's exactly the state that an Israelite lived in all the time if they were honest with themselves. They knew that the animal's blood could never cleanse their conscience. So he says, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats, drinks, food and drinks, and washing, diverse washings, and carnal ordinances, fleshly ordinances, things that they carried out in the flesh. This wasn't necessarily a spiritual thing that they were doing. This is a fleshly thing that's taking place, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The old covenant had a beginning, and it had an ending. Okay? Until the time of Reformation. When the time of Reformation comes, that is the coming of Christ. And he's going to usher in the new covenant. Okay? So he says there, until the time of Reformation, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Okay, so, and in other places in Hebrews we read that the tabernacle that Moses was instructed to build is a earthly, fleshly, carnal picture of the real one that's in heaven. Now that's where Christ's priestly service takes place, is in a heavenly tabernacle, not built with hands. All throughout the New Testament, we are told that God does not dwell in houses made by human hands. It is the big difference between the one true God and the false gods of all the people who lived around them, because all the people who lived around them built these nifty little houses and these nifty little statues representing their gods and goddesses and all that kind of stuff. And you remember what Paul said as he preached to the Gentile people. He said, God doesn't live in a house made by human hands. Okay? And so he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves. So when the New Testament comes, it doesn't come by the blood of animals, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So I hope that you can see the great difference between Aaron as a high priest and Jesus as a high priest is that when Aaron went into that tabernacle, he knew, even as he did it, that what he was doing couldn't clear the conscience. And he also knew, even as he did it, that he was going to have to do it again. He's going to have to do it again. It's just the way with house cleaning, isn't it? Even as you're working so hard to clean that house, what do you know in the back of your mind? You're just going to have to do it again, right? It's why it's futile. It's why you should never mess with it. Just kind of knock it out of the way and go on. It's just going to get dirty. It's like making a bed. As soon as you do it, you're going to have to do it again. You think to yourself, tonight, I'm going to throw all this apart. I'm going to wrestle. I'm going to fight. I'm going to throw the pillow across the room and rip that bottom thing off, whatever that thing with the elastic is. And tomorrow morning, I'll have to put it all back on again. And when I do put it on, rip it all off again. I know some of you don't sleep that way. Some of you sleep like this. You get up in the morning and you just step out of the bed and it's just made. Well, okay. Yours is a little bit easier to do than mine is. I don't sleep that way. But anyway, the point being is that Aaron had to do this every year, and his descendants, his sons, had to do this every year, every year, every year, every year, every year. A perpetual thing. But Christ obtained, he sacrificed not an animal, but himself. And not only that, but he did it once, one time for eternal redemption. He paid for it once for all, never to be done again. Isn't that magnificent? How much better is the new covenant than the old covenant? It is a greater and more perfect covenant. Well, let's go on. The next part of this is just, I find to be absolutely fascinating. The drawing lots for the goats. You know, so they bring these two goats up there. He's made the sacrifice for himself. He's butchered a bull. He's taken the blood for himself of the bull. And he's taken it in and he's sprinkled it with his finger seven times before the mercy seat. And now he comes to these goats. And he's got two of them. They're just alike. And the Bible says he's going to draw lots for these goats. So he says, okay, this one's heads and this one's tails. And heads is for the Lord. And he flips a quarter and he says, tails. So tails, you die. Heads, you live. And that's what he did. I don't know whether he flipped a quarter, but he did. He cast lots somehow. He could have used the Urim and Thummim that were in his breastplate. He could have drawn straws, flipped the dice, pulled something out of a bag. I don't know exactly how he went about doing it, but basically he used chance from his perspective to determine which one of these goats was which. And one of those goats was the Azazel. It's translated here, the scapegoat. The other goat was designated for the Lord. And these two goats, and this is the only place this was totally unique to that particular day. It only happened once a year. It only happened in this regard. Those two goats, see, this is why. Dead things don't come back to life. I'll bet they do, don't they? The Lord Jesus Christ died, he was dead, and then he came back to life. Lazarus, he died, he was dead, and Jesus brought him back to life. Then he would have had to die again. And every single one of us, the Bible says, whether we know Jesus or not, are going to be resurrected again. And so in order to teach the people, in order to help them to realize death, burial, and resurrection, we saw it with the birds, remember, in the cleansing of a leper. One bird was killed and his blood was mixed in and sprinkled on the other bird, and the other bird was let free. And we saw how that was a picture of Christ, of his death, burial, bloodshed, and then the free bird of his resurrection. And once again, we see something very similar here with the two goats. So really, these two goats serve in one purpose. Okay, one of them is going to show us about the payment for sin and the necessity of the shedding of blood for sin. The other goat is going to show us about something that the Israelites will not experience except by faith, and to believe that God will do this someday, but that you and I can live in on a perpetual basis, and that is the taking away of our sin. And so what the priest would do is he drew lots for the goats. The goat that belonged to the Lord, that goat would be killed, and he would cut that goat's throat, collect its blood, sprinkle the blood, then he would flay the goat, skin the goat, burn it up on the altar just like he would his normal sin sacrifice, take the hide and the innards outside of the camp, all of that detail that we read about that. But that goat was showing that was the sin offering for the people. That goat had to pay the price. Its blood was used to cover the sins of the people. There's two aspects to this, and this is a theological debate that I can't tell that anybody agrees upon. I'm going to use these words, but even as I use them, realize that I don't want to get in a big debate about how these words actually work. Both of these aspects are wrapped up in what the Bible calls propitiation. Okay, propitiation. It means payment or satisfaction is really what it means. Okay. The propitiation, that's what's taking place here. The Old Testament word for it is atonement. So you see that throughout this, that this goat is going to make atonement for the sins of the people. Okay, remember, the bull made atonement for Aaron and for his household. The goat is going to make atonement for the people. Now, what does that mean? And what is God trying to show them that needs to happen with their sins? Well, first of all is the aspect of propitiation or satisfaction. When someone is wronged, satisfaction must be made. And we see this in our culture all the time. Someone breaks the law, they have to pay for the breaking of that law. They either have to, if they broke the window, they have to replace it, or they have to do community service, or they have to do time in prison, they have to pay a fine, whatever. There has to be satisfaction made. But once that satisfaction is made, once their time is done, or they've made the payment or replaced what they broke or whatever it is, then the offended party is then satisfied. Okay? The problem, the great problem with sin is that you and I have wronged God by our sin. And there must be satisfaction made. In the old covenant, God was satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats and this animal for a time, getting the people ready for the coming of the Messiah. But those things could never ultimately satisfy. All that did is cover sin. It just covered it. Okay? And so what we read is in about propitiation in 1 John chapter 2. I put this in your notes if you want to look there. Jesus says, or John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." That's important for us as believers. What's God's ultimate desire for us? That we sin not. He doesn't want us to sin. Sin's wrong. Sin's an offense to God. Sin hurts us. It hurts others. He doesn't want us to sin. Don't sin, he says. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let's turn to Isaiah 53. I didn't write this in your notes, but I want to show you this because it explains what's going to happen. Isaiah 53, I'll begin reading in verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Okay, so we've sinned. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's exactly what we see happening with these goats. The people have sinned, and God is going to symbolically lay upon the goats the iniquity of the people. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." You know that this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Once again, like the goat, for the transgression of the people, the Lord Jesus was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth." He wasn't guilty. He died for those who were. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Who did the death of Christ please? It pleased God. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." The death of Christ satisfies the wrath of God for sin. That's what propitiation means. It means that it was paid for. It means that the broken window was fixed. If you have been wrong, let's say that the neighborhood kids are playing ball and they hit the ball through your window and your window is broken. You are not satisfied with that situation. You want your window replaced, the glass cleaned up, the Ming vase that it knocked off on the other side of the window replaced. And today you probably need some punitive damages because it woke you up from your nap. But anyway, you're not satisfied with the broken situation. When the neighborhood kids come and they apologize to you and they take their money that they've been saving up and they break their piggy banks and they bring it all and they buy you a new window and they install your window and they replace your Ming vase and they tell you they're sorry they woke you up from your nap, then once payment has been made and all the damages have been repaired, then you are at that point satisfied. Now that is a very, very inadequate description of how unsatisfied with sin God is. But that's the picture of what these goats are carrying out for the Israelite people. One goat must die to pay for the sins of the people. Okay, that is the goat that is chosen for the Lord. That's the propitiation that's made. But in propitiation, there is another aspect, and that is expiation. Okay, this is that debatable thing that theologians argue about. Pro means to do something. Ex means to take something away. The scapegoat is then chosen, these two goats, and the reason that they're that the coin is tossed, that they're chosen by lots, is that it doesn't matter. It takes both goats to carry this out, and it doesn't matter which one it is that does what job. Okay? So it's like they're one. One goat dies, the other one's let free. But before he goes, we laden him down with something. Before he goes free, we burden him with something. And the high priest comes and he lays his hands on the head of this goat. What a strange picture. That's a strange picture, isn't it? He lays his hands on the head of the goat, and on the head of the goat, he confesses the sin of the Israelite people. I'm thinking that took a while. Don't you? If he was honest, as he sit there and he confessed the sin of idolatry that the people had, they haven't always been right with God, the sin of wronging their neighbor, the offenses against their neighbor, of breaking God's holy law, of blaspheming His holy name, of covetousness and adultery that had taken place amongst the people of Israel. Listen, you've read about these people. They look a whole lot like, they look a whole lot like us. They're sinful people. And so Aaron confessed the sins of the people over the head of this goat, and then he gave custody of this goat to a fit man, and this fellow takes the goat, and he leads him off out into the wilderness, into an uninhabited place, away from the camp, way off out there, and he lets him go. And the picture is of the two aspects of propitiation and what Christ truly does. One, the goat that dies, Christ died on the cross to pay for those sins. He shed His blood to pay for those sins of all of us. All of us. And 1 John is very clear that He died not only for the sins of those of us who are part of the believers, but for the sins of the whole world. His propitiation made payment and satisfaction to God for sin, period. All of them. Every one of them. All of them that these goats and bulls only covered up were paid for. All of them that were being committed, even as He hung on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Those men's sins were paid for on that cross. Your sins that you've already done in the past. My sins that I've already done in the past. The ones I'm going to do here in a few minutes. Hopefully not, but maybe. And those that go all the way into the future until the Lord Jesus comes again. Satisfaction was made for all of those. The first goat pictures that. The second goat then pictures the fact that Christ took those sins away. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the elect." No. "Which taketh away the sin of the world." Which taketh away the sin of the world. And so Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Even as the Israelite people saw this acted out in front of them with these goats, they knew that those sins were still going to have to be dealt with again. When? Next year. Next year. And they knew that they were going to sin in between now and then. The blood of bulls and goats only covers sin. It doesn't take it away. And then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Well, that's so important. That's so important. Did you know that when a Roman Catholic priest carries out the Mass, that he believes, and he really believes this in his mind, and the people are taught to believe, whether they understand it or not, they're taught to believe that he is literally re-crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called immolation. That he is re-immolating the Lord Jesus Christ. So all over the world, every day, thousands of times a day, priests say that they are re-crucified. It's why a Roman Catholic is taught when they drink that it really has turned into the blood of Christ. That's heresy. How many times was Christ crucified? One time. How many times will He be crucified? Never again. One time for all. Okay? These goats are a picture of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and what His death, burial, and resurrection has done in regard to sin. And it's just amazing. So it says there in Hebrews 10:10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One of the things, and it just, this blew me away when I realized this years ago. I can't even remember where I read it. I certainly didn't come up with this myself, but it was pointed out to me, but it just liked to knock me down. One piece of furniture that you will never find in the tabernacle is a chair. Those priests never sat down. All day long, every day, those priests were working. Why? Because sin hadn't been dealt with yet. Their ministry was carrying out the covering of those sins all the time. But when Jesus, when He was crucified and He shed His blood, and then He's resurrected from the dead, ascends up into heaven, He sits down at the right hand of God. He is finished. The work of propitiation is finished. It's done. It will never have to be done again. How incredibly exciting is that? Can you see how these goats are a picture of this? And then as the man who took the goat away, he comes back, he cleanses himself, changes clothes, comes back into the camp. And what it is this very vivid drama that's acted out in front of the people so that they could see with their eyes and smell and hear and know what was taking place, how he was approaching God with blood, not only for himself, but to get himself ready then to minister on behalf of the people, and then approaching God with the blood of this other animal on behalf of the people and asking God's forgiveness and confessing the people's sins, and then offering sacrifice to cover these sins. They were to afflict their souls on that day. They were to have a Sabbath of rest. They were to be it was a day of sorrow because they were thinking about how horrible their sin was. Okay? And it was done every single year, over and over and over and over. A constant and continual reminder of the fact that they had sinned, and that they would sin, and that all that was being done was those sins were being covered, and they still were dealing with a conscience that wasn't clean before God. Until the time of the Reformation, and the Lord Jesus came, He dealt with that. He dealt with all of them once for all. And now you and I, in faith, we can know that we are forgiven, that our sins are paid for. Not only that, but they have been taken away. They've been put behind the back of God. He'll never see them again. They have been dumped and buried into the depths of the sea, put as far as the east is from the west. They'll never, ever be brought up again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. Those sins will not be brought up to condemn you to hell ever again. They have been paid for if you are in Christ. Now, the interesting thing about that Day of Atonement for the average worshiper, the Israelite who's standing there, the only way that that drama was beneficial to them is if they believed it. The Apostle Paul in Romans tells us that even if you were circumcised, if you weren't a person of faith, it didn't do you any good. Even if you were a part of Israel and you didn't believe in God, it wouldn't do you any good. You didn't believe that the sacrifice was taking place on your behalf, it didn't do you any good. And see, we live in that same kind of a world today. Please don't hear this. I am not a universalist. Even though Christ did make propitiations for all the sins of the world, He did not take them all away from every person until that person trusts in Him. When you trust in Him, this becomes effectual for you. And no one else can do it for you. He didn't do this on behalf of families. He didn't do this if dad's saved and all his descendants will be saved. He did this for all of us, but it's only applicable to you and I when we, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. When you and I receive what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we receive Him, literally Him, the person of Christ, into our lives by faith, when we call upon His name and we ask Him to forgive us and to save us. In that instant, all of that becomes effectual and it becomes a part of us. And He takes all of our sin and He moves it out of our account and He puts it into His account. And when He looks at His account, He says, paid in full. You see, it comes out of that ledger that says accounts payable. And it gets moved into that ledger that says paid in full. Paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, propitiation has two parts. There's the payment for sin, but then there's also the taking of that sin away. And those goats were a drama that played that out. The last part of this chapter tells us, this shall be a statute, verse 29, forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. He tells the people of Israel, this is going to take place at a particular time. So the first month was Passover. We're now to the seventh month, and this is the Day of Atonement. This is one of the three times in a year when every Israelite man was required to be in Jerusalem to carry out these feasts, to be a part of these. This is one of the times when Jerusalem would swell with the influx of people that would be coming in, to the worshipers coming in for these feasts of the Lord. And this is called the Day of Atonement, or, as I said earlier, Yom Kippur in Hebrew. Now, here's what's really interesting. I just kind of found this kind of, I don't know, I certainly didn't plan this. In 2015, Yom Kippur starts Tuesday at sundown and is finished Wednesday at sundown. It's kind of interesting how God kind of lines all that up. Now, what's that mean for you and I? Absolutely nothing. It's merely something I want to point out to you. And I want you, here's what I want you to do with that. For us to study it, to understand it, yeah, but would celebrating Yom Kippur be of any benefit to you and I? Well, learning about it and understanding how it works and how Christ is a picture of it would certainly be of benefit to us. I think we've done a little of that this morning. But to actually try to take part in this, number one, it can't take place because there's not a tabernacle. It can't take place because there's not a high priest. It can't take place because there's not a Holy of Holies. And it can't take place because there's not an Ark of a Covenant setting on Moriah, in the one spot on the entire planet that God chose for His name to be worshipped. It's not there. There's a Dome of the Rock sitting there at this moment in time right now. So Yom Kippur can't take place biblically, which means that since the days of the exile, that the Jewish people have come up with some other way of attempting to carry out a Yom Kippur celebration apart from the tabernacle. That's Talmudic Judaism for you. What you and I can do, though, is we can allow Yom Kippur to be a reminder to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It can be a reminder to pray for the Israelite people. Because on Tuesday at sundown, they're going to come up with some man-made way. And remember what man-made religion did for Nadab and Abihu. But they're going to come up with some man-made way of trying to carry out a form of Yom Kippur celebration. And I have to tell you, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to think about the fact that they are still looking backwards, and even in looking backwards, realizing that their tabernacle is gone. Their temple is gone. It does not exist. There is no priestly system. They're having to make this up, and yet they're still trying to carry this out in some kind of Pharisaical way. And they've completely missed the fact that all of those things were for a time, until the time of the Reformation. The Reformation has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. If they would but embrace their Messiah, their King, the one who was promised from all the way from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the one who was promised has already come. If they would but put their faith in Christ, they would experience atonement once for all. If they would put their faith in Christ, they would experience propitiation and they would know what expiation is. Don't you feel, doesn't it just make you so elated to know, just as we sang in that song, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, not in part, but the whole. It's been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That is so true. Truer words have never been spoken. And we just sang in that song right there. For you and I to know Jesus is to have the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement already taken place. We'll never do that. We'll never carry that day out with that particular meaning because it's totally unnecessary now. It was in preparation for Christ. It was a picture of Christ. Those two goats are a picture of Christ, of His death, of His burial, of His resurrection, of His shed blood, and of His taking our sin away, bearing it on the cross, bearing it away, never to be brought up again. You and I stand in a place in faith where we are the recipients of that. Not because of our good deeds, because of Christ, because of trusting Him. I hope you trust Him today. I hope you know Him. I hope that as you think about this, that you realize that is the situation that you stand in. If not, you need to cry out to Jesus. You need to put your faith in Him and ask Him to save you. Let's bow together. Father, we're grateful for the day. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. We thank You for this incredible picture that was painted for so many years for the Israelite people in preparation to show what it is, the aspects of what You do with our sin. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You paid for our sins and You made the satisfaction for them. That Your death satisfies the wrath of God against sin on our behalf. Lord Jesus, you weren't a sinful person. You didn't have to offer a sacrifice for yourself before You did something for us. And You certainly didn't die for Your own sins. You died for ours. And we are a grateful people. I pray, Lord, there's not a man, woman, boy, or girl here this morning who hasn't put their faith in You and received that kind of promise and that kind of understanding that my sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. It's been taken away. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your gift. Would you take just a minute? We're going to share in the Lord's table in just a minute. Would you take just a minute? Time of prayer before the Lord. Time of just seeking Him. Maybe you're just going to spend this time telling Him, thank You, thank You, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for a new covenant. Maybe there's something you need to confess to Him right now. Maybe you need to get your feet washed up at this moment. Confess to Him and receive His forgiveness. Maybe your heart is burdened heavy this morning for another person who's lost, and you know it. Maybe you want to bring them before His throne of grace. But just for a moment, I want you to pray, and then we'll share in the Lord's table together.